Okay, if you have a bulletin there, I want you to take a look on the front. And the title that's there, I told Chris and he got it wrong. I am so sorry about that. I told him I'd like the fruit of John Underhill.
You got it right.
He got it right. He did. Because it does not say in Galatians 5, the fruit of John Underhill. But you know the tragedy is? There are any number of us who live as if Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit inspired, the fruit of Brad Pearson, the fruit of David, the fruit of John, the fruit of Dick, the fruit of Cam. That's not what it says. And that is not what ever was intended. But there are far too many Christians that go through life as if that is what they read. And it is up to us to produce the fruit that only comes from and through and by the Holy Spirit. After Jesus died for 40 days, he rose again. He met 3 days later, he rose again. For 40 days, he met with his disciples and he told them, it is best for you that I go away. In fact, we took a look at this just last week. He said, if I don't go away, the paraclete, the comforter, the helper will not come. So I'm going back to my Father. I will send the paraclete, the helper, and you're going to wait. You're going to wait for him. He is one like me who will guide you into truth, lead you, encourage, empower, fill, indwell you. Luke, the doctor, who was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, who listened to Paul, who learned from Paul. He wrote a book that bears his name. He also wrote another book called Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospel of Luke was only the start. Jesus began to do and teach. Now Luke writes up a sequel. He writes a follow-up to what he had written in the Gospel. And in this book, we find what Jesus continues to do and teach. Through whom? His disciples. Through men and women who look just like you and me. And I want to walk through quickly all the places in the gospel, in the book of Luke, in the epistles as well, where we see what Luke wrote actually confirmed again and again and again, that Jesus is working through his people, that the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to do the work and bear the fruit. But it's through Jesus Christ. So here's what we read in Acts 14, 27. On arriving there, Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them. Through them. How he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That's Acts 14, 27. Acts 15, verse 4. When Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. This is not the fruit of Paul and Barnabas. It's the fruit of the Spirit through Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. There's a theme here. I hope you're getting it. It's clear. It's evident. Acts 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Romans 15, verses 17 and 18. Paul speaking, I'll glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Again and again and again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Philippians 4, 13. This is the life verse of my daughter, Emily. And whenever Emily is facing what appears to be an insurmountable obstacle, I'll look at her and say, Emily, what's your verse? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again. At my first offense, no one came to support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. What is the message here that again and again and again? What's the theme? It's not Paul left to himself. It's not Paul through his bare efforts and energy. It is not the fruit of the Apostle Paul, as amazing as he was. It is the fruit of the Spirit through Paul the Apostle that does anything worthwhile. And you know what? That doesn't change. That hasn't changed. That is still true, absolutely true for us today, that God did not leave us here and say, do the best you can. Try real hard. Hope it works out for you. There are so many of us who take that approach to the Christian life. Well, I failed last week. I'm just going to have to try harder this week. Do better. Be more sincere. Pray more. Witness more. Love more. Lord, I'm sorry I blew it this last week. This next week will be better. Jesus says, it's better that I go away because I'm sending the Helper, the Paraclete. God's design is that we as His disciples, His followers, would be supernaturally empowered by the indwelling Jesus Christ. We looked at Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, waste, dissipation, but rather be filled by the Holy Spirit. And I think what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the one who fills us with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the supernatural life of the Lord, of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the disciples in the book of Acts, we are empowered to do things we could never do. But it's not us, it is Christ in us who gives us strength. I think this becomes really clear in Galatians chapter 5. And we are finishing up our series this summer. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit, His works, His nature, who He is and what He did, what He does. And today we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And in this section, Galatians chapter 5, Paul begins talking about the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And it is not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. We're just going to walk our way through this passage. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk is a present tense verb. In fact, you could translate this, keep on walking moment by moment, step by step, in dependence on the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We submit to Him. We submit to His authority. We accept His correction. We live under His restraint. We live in such a way that we don't grieve Him. We walk by the Spirit. By the Spirit. A constant dependence on the Holy Spirit. Not by John Underhill. Not what I think I can do in my own energy, wisdom, or strength, but by the Spirit. And then he says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the flesh? One author said, it's everything we are without God. It's what we are naturally apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit. Another author, this is a paragraph, but it's worth reading. Listen, hang on while I read this. The flesh may be defined as that strong and rebellious disposition in people to operate out of their own human resources, to meet their needs and wants, the things they perceive they must have for security, satisfaction, and significance. The flesh says, I'm going to get what I need. I'm going to get it, and you better not stand in my way. I'm going to get it my way. Get out of my way. Rather than trust in God, flesh, as an ethical term, represents a spirit of independence, a commitment to do one's own thing in one's own way and from my own resources. Thus, to be carnal, fleshly, means to adapt our lives to the flesh way of life, to use fleshly resources or weapons to manipulate and handle life rather than the spiritual resources given to us by God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of Jesus Christ, the Word, the prayer, fellowship with other believers. I live life on my terms, headed toward my goals, and you better get out of my way. That's what the flesh is all about. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but it happens that those who are God's people lapse into that kind of living. And so many Christians believe, if I just do more, if I just try harder, if I get more serious, I will be able, by my own effort and willpower, to conquer that habit, to lose that weight, to throw the cigarettes away, to stop swearing. This next time, my anger won't get the best of me. I won't get drunk again. And on and on and on it goes. And we convince ourselves, oh, I just wasn't serious last time. I just wasn't serious enough. Our problem is that we think a program of flesh management will work. You know what? It never does. It never will. Flesh management. I'll get my flesh under control. I have bad news for you. The flesh never improves. Did you hear that? It never gets better. It never, never, never will. No matter how many books you read, by the way, I've got a bunch of books down in the front row today, and it's a good thing. You should read books. You should go to seminars. You should take these classes. But in and of themselves, apart from our reliance on the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get better. You're not going to get better. I had a friend years ago who used to wear a t-shirt that said, get a bigger hammer. Just get a bigger hammer. And that was his approach to life. If you can't drive the nail with this hammer, get a bigger hammer. And he went through life with big hammers. And you know what? We approach the Christian life many times that way. I'll just get a bigger hammer, more willpower, more serious, greater accountability. I try harder. And you know, there may be a place for some of those measures, but ultimately, apart from the grace of God, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they fail again and again and again. Our problem is that we have wrong desires, and they lead to wrong actions. There's a traitor on the inside that perverts our mind, our will, our emotions, our body. And Paul here, he specifies what that is, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And we have two options. We can follow the desires of the flesh, or we can submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, Paul says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a double negative in the Greek language. It's okay to use it there. In fact, you could write this, you will not at all gratify the desires of the flesh. It is emphatic. This will not happen, but only when I give up trying to manage my flesh, trying to dress it up on the outside so that it looks presentable, trying to make it better. Only when I give up, and perhaps out of desperation, submit myself to the Holy Spirit and cry out, I can't do this. Lord, you have to do this. Verse 17, Paul speaks of this constant battle that goes on in our souls. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. By the way, who's stronger, your flesh or God's Spirit? Yeah, it is no battle. So why do we keep fighting? Why don't we just submit to the Spirit? These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. Sounds similar to Romans 7 and the conflict that Paul was going through there. So when you submit to the Spirit and there is a desire to share the gospel with your next door neighbor, there's also the desires of the flesh. Oh, that'll look foolish. He'll think you're an idiot. Don't do that. There's the desires of the flesh raising their ugly head once again, harassing, hindering. And each time we give in to those sinful desires, the desires of the flesh, the Holy Spirit is there convicting us. The Word prompts us. We get reminders from the Holy Spirit. No, no, that's not what I want you to do. Stop that. Stop that. Can I fight the desires of my flesh in my own limited resources? No, I can't. I can't. And if you haven't learned that yet, I don't know how long it's going to take for you to learn. I don't have the resources, but God does. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What in the world does that have to do? I read this week a wonderful illustration. One author wrote this: most parents establish certain house rules when raising their children. These laws cover such things such as who gets in the house when mom and dad are away, where the kids can and cannot go without having permission, additional responsibilities, things that they will do while you are gone. But when the parents are there, the laws take on a secondary function. Mom and dad still have the rules, but they supervise personally. The Holy Spirit's presence means that we are free from having to worry about measuring up to the law. Why is that? Because we have a direct link with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the law is still there, but you know what? It's really not something we have to worry about, because the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, takes the word, applies it, gives us insight. We're not under the penalty of the law. We are not under the jurisdiction of the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And this is a lengthy list, 9 or 10. And you're thinking, 9 or 10, can't he count? Yeah, I can, but you're going to see. Some Bibles have 9, some have 10. You're thinking, whoa, I didn't realize that. The works of the flesh are evident. And by the way, this is just a suggestive list. It's not exhaustive. We're going to see that. The first three, Paul looks at sensuality, sexual sin. Sexual immorality is the first one. The Greek word is porneia. Pornea, and we get our term pornography directly from that Greek word. This is a general term for any kind of sexual immorality. And it not only includes direct participation, it includes viewing. And that goes to the heart of so much that goes on the internet today, pornography. On cable TV, rental movies, DVDs. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you need to be convicted right now. Because that, you might say, well, I don't know where pornography is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned right here. It is part of what Paul is talking about. Impurity, the next word. Literally, it means soiled or repulsive. And I think it looks at off-color jokes. Jokes that have two meanings. Humor of a sexual nature. Late-night TV. So much of what is not even late-night TV anymore. Sitcoms where joke after joke after joke has sexual undercurrents and plants impure thoughts, which sooner or later lead to ungodly actions. Impurity. We live in a culture that bathes in that. You can't drive down the street without being assaulted by that. This is a work of the flesh. Sensuality, behavior that flies in the face of common decency, open and excessive indulgence in sexual sin. Every time I drive into town, I drive by the Deja Vu out in the valley. There are other places that make their profit from this. It is someone who has gone so far, so deep into sensuality that they don't care what people say or think. They're going to do what they're going to do without restraint, without shame. There's another category mentioned here, false religion. Verse 20, idolatry, worship of false gods and their idols. You say, phew, I'm good on that one. I don't have any Buddhas in my house. No bronze Buddhas there. No, you might not, but nonetheless, we are idol makers, as John Calvin said. We are idol factories. So many of us, we become our own idol. We worship ourselves, me-ism, or money, or power. By the way, I won't ask for a show of hands on any of these. Fame, success, achievement, security. Years ago, one Bible teacher said the American culture is all about personal peace and security. Personal peace and security. Prosperity, pleasure, comfort, affluence. Yeah, idols. Those are our idols today. So much of our secular thought can become an idol. Some people have made evolution an idol, humanism an idol, naturalism is their idol. On and on and on it goes. Sorcery or witchcraft. Some Bibles have different translations. This is a direct involvement with evil powers, demonic powers. And it's especially with the use of drugs to contact, to get a better understanding, connection with evil demonic powers. Are we there today? We live in one of the few states that's starting to legalize hallucinogenic drugs. The next eight or nine deal with interpersonal relationships. I'm going to quickly walk through these. And it's interesting because four of them deal with a breach in a personal relationship. There's been an ugly division. The first talks about enmity. There is long-standing conflict that has never gotten resolved. Then you've got strife. Talks about rivalry, which leads to quarreling. Jealousy, it's a concern for personal advancement. Somebody else has something I think should be mine. Fits of anger, this is plural. And it talks about not just a lone outburst, it talks about a series, an ongoing, uncontrolled series of outbursts of temper. As I have talked with men as a pastor, I have found that we as men have at least two problems. One is lust, the other is anger. Anger. And Paul here puts his finger on that. It's a work of the flesh. Self-seeking or rivalries, as another translation puts it. I only look out for my own interests. And I don't care. I really don't have time for you or what matters to you. In fact, my only dealing with you will be for what I can get out of the relationship. Dissensions. That's the natural result when personal conflicts go unresolved. Division. We get the English word heresy from this, but it's not looking at religious divisions or religious heresies. This looks at when dissension goes on long enough, I start looking for other people to take my side. And I tell them, you know what Carolyn did this last week? Let me tell you what she did. I can't believe it. You won't believe it either. She said this to me. She treated me this way. And I try to pull you over to my side and against her. And that's ultimately, yeah, where it leads. Divisions. Envy. I am heartsick that somebody else has prospered instead of me. I should have been the one to get that job. And I'm grieving. I'm grieving. It's unfair. And I don't want them to have it. If I can't have it, they shouldn't have it either. Murder. Now, some of you are looking in your Bibles and saying, murder? Where is that? Well, it's not in the majority of the newer Bibles. It is in some, though. Here's the reason why it's not in some of these. Murder, and the Greek word murder and the Greek word envy are only one letter different. They sound almost exactly alike. And so it may have happened easily that as they were orally transcribing the manuscripts, a scribe, he heard envy, then he heard murder, and he thought, well, they just stuttered or they said it twice, and so it dropped out. So, murder. That is a, it almost makes you feel like you need to take a bath after you read through that list. Then we've got culturally accepted sins, sins that were part and parcel of the culture. Drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness and orgies. Now thank God, we don't have to worry about either of those in our culture. Drunkenness. Boy. It's in the fabric. It is in the fabric. By the way, I said last week, I'm going to say again, the Bible doesn't say don't drink, but Paul clearly says don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. And you read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has all sorts of warnings to say about those who experiment, mixing new drinks and where it leads to. Drunkenness and orgies. And so often the two go together. Drunken parties which lead to sexual immorality. Verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think this is not the best translation. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. The word that's translated warn really means I tell you in advance. And some of you, you might have that in your Bibles. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New King James Bible, Contemporary English, the New Living Translation, they read like this. About these things, I tell you in advance as I told you before. I don't think Paul is warning them or threatening them as much as he is admonishing them. Don't even go down this path. I'm looking at the clock on the wall, and you know what? I'm not going to go any further down this path either. Because we have a lot more coming today, and I think next week we might just have to finish this up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Yeah. If you feel like you need to go home and take a bath this Sunday, please come back next Sunday. Paul gives this list of where we inevitably go when we are relying solely on our meager power and our meager strength. That is why your next door neighbor has words with you so regularly. Why your next door neighbor is so hard to live with. If he doesn't know the Lord, he does not have the only source of power that is able to reach in and change the human heart. Anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, anyone in whom he is not indwelling, The only nature they have is the sinful nature. And the only way they are going to act, read the list. And in spite of all the ways we try to dress up and clean up our flesh, you know what happens? There are times when it still gets the better of us. And we yell at the kids. We snipe at our mate. We do things, and as soon as it comes out of our mouth, we think, why? Why did I do that? What was I thinking? Why can't I change? I've got bad news for you. You will never change apart from the indwelling presence, the supernatural presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us his nature. He didn't come so that you could manage the flesh. He didn't come so that you could dress it up and on Sunday morning go to church and it looks presentable. He came to fundamentally change us by giving us a whole new nature. And it is only as we rely on the power that lives within us that we can live out of the Spirit rather than out of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you this morning, trust in him. Trust in him. If you've been trying all these years to manage your flesh, today, boy, I've got great news for you. I've got the best news for you. Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised again, and today can live inside of you, and all the power of God is available to you today, tomorrow, the next day. We don't have to live the way we used to live, because once we trust Jesus Christ, we are not the people we used to be. That is the best news in the world. Our destiny changes from hell to heaven, and our life changes. We don't get eternal life the moment we die. We get eternal life, a qualitatively new kind of life, the moment our faith is in Jesus Christ. That is God's good news. And it's not just for those who don't know Jesus. This is good news for Christians as well. 5 years ago, before I started here at South Hill Bible Church, I talked to a man who pastored here for years and years and years, Sonny Westbrook. And I said, Sonny, what can you tell me about this church? And I went down to his office at the Union Gospel Mission and I said, Sonny, how are you? And he said, I am having the time of my life helping Christians trust Jesus Christ. And I thought, wait a minute. They have trusted him. They have. But you know what? So often we get up in the morning and instead of continuing to rely on the only one who can take us through the day victoriously, rightly, successfully, obediently, we rely on our own feeble power and efforts. Paul here is encouraging us as Christians, continue to walk in the Spirit, continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because only then will we experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you that when you gave us your Son, you did not hold back anything in the least. You've given us everything. And Lord, we pray that we, this week, would not rely on the arm of the flesh. It will fail us again and again and again, as it always has in the past. Instead, we will rely fully on you. That, Lord Jesus, you are enough. You are sufficient. And you can and will handle anything that comes our way if only we, in begging dependence, seek you. Father, may we find that to be true this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.